Good to see you. We have friends and family all here, and people from in town and out of town. So it's good to see you all. And we're going to talk about a very simple lesson this morning, and we entitled it "There and Back Again." And hopefully, if you need one of the study guides or whatever, Andy's coming in with them right now. So raise your hand, and he'll get one to you if you need one still. So, let's talk about two sad but real situations, will we? All right. Maybe you've known of a brother or sister in Christ. They seem to be faithful, and suddenly they're not faithful. And you're part of a local church, and then you move away, and then that other person moves away, and you hear later that they're not faithful, and you say, "Well, how can that be? How can that be? I mean, they were doing so well. I mean, I would never think that they would ever fall away or lose their faith." Now, it didn't happen overnight. It's very rare that something like this will happen, but it happens in a progression of steps. There's not one giant leap that happens where a person says, "Okay, I'm done. I'm through with God. I'm through with being faithful." And by the way, this is not a lesson about Bilbo Baggins and his Hobbit adventures, but it was a catchy title, so I thought we would use that. But we're going to take a look at somebody else, though. His name is Peter. His name was really Simon Bar-Jonah, whose name was actually changed to Peter by Jesus. We're going to take a look at him and his departure and his return. And it comes in a series of steps, and so let's talk about his first step. We read about it in our lesson this morning. He was overconfident. I wouldn't do that. You know that I would always be there. I'm not. This will never happen. I will never deny you. Of course, all the rest of them said the very same thing. But maybe he had a good reason to be that way. I mean, you think about where he was. He had this better relationship with Jesus. He was one of the first disciples that was ever chosen. You can read about that in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. His name is listed first among all the apostles. When you look at, if you look at Matthew's account or Mark's account or Luke's account, Peter is always named first, even though he wasn't the first one. His name was listed first. He was one of the inner circle. This means when Jesus had something special, he took Peter, James, and John with him. In fact, this is what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. Peter was one of those who was an eyewitness to Jesus being glorified along with Moses and Elijah. And so not all the other apostles even saw that. And Jesus even praises him for his confession in Matthew chapter 16. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, heaven and earth. No one has ever taught you this except heaven, and upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church." And so Jesus had a lot of, Jesus and Peter had a lot of mileage, and they had a lot of things that went together. So you would figure that Peter probably could back this up. "Oh, although everybody else will deny you, I won't." But you have to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Bible talks about us. We need to take heed lest we fall. "For him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." So the fact that Peter just fell should be a warning to us, should it not? That are we safe in the arms of Jesus and nothing's going to happen and we're not going to sin and we're not going to fall away? Well, we should not be so overconfident to think that I would never do this or I would never do that. Peter was, I believe Peter was sincere when he said that night, "Though everyone else betray you, I will not." I firmly believe that in his heart. But he was overconfident. But what happens when you're overconfident? The second step is you become careless. You become careless. You think, "Well, nothing's ever going to happen to me. Nothing's going to happen by that way." But there's small steps. Look what we find here in Luke's account. The Lord said, this is Luke chapter 2, verses 31, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." And now look at this next passage. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You notice that? You have to be gone away before you can return. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? What happened is that Peter lacked circumspection. Because we get careless sometimes when we think, well, I've been a member of the Lord's church for such a long time. I can handle any situation. I'll put it this way. If you were leaving today and there was a rattlesnake that was curled up right there by the door, how many of you thought, well, I've gone out that door for all this time. I'm going to keep on going. Or would you rather walk around or go to another door? That's the only wise thing to do, is it not? But sometimes we think that we are now 10-foot tall and bulletproof and that there's nothing that's going to happen where that we can ever fall away. And so we aren't looking to walk around those pitfalls. Peter obviously had learned his lesson, because when he wrote his epistles, he said that he realizes just who Satan is. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter learned his lesson, and so he was telling and warning his other Christian brethren, be careful. Satan's out there, and he's looking to catch you. He's looking to snare you. Now, you may have heard of this more than... You know, who gets shocked and electrocuted more than electricians? Who winds up losing fingers more than carpenters? It's because what happens over a period of time is that electricians become careless. Well, I've done this over and over and over again and failed to do some of the things that we ought to be thinking about. Those of us who may be afraid of electricity just don't go and tackle something without making sure we have something turned off before. I know a guy who was pushing a piece of wood through a saw and ripped off his fingers. I mean, we know who we're talking about. But the point of it is, we become careless and we think, I've done this for years. I've done this for years. I'm not going to hurt. The best example I know of is because, you know, I'm a Steeler fan. Jack Lambert was probably one of the meanest and toughest linebackers that you would ever find in the NFL. I mean, people were literally, sincerely afraid of him. And he lost his entire career because he developed turf toe by playing touch football off season. His toe playing football, touch football off season, and never came back and played another game. We're careless when we think that we're on top of our game. And what happens is over a period of time, you can find subtle separations. I mean, you know, like I said, people don't separate altogether. It happens in little baby steps as well. Look at John 18, and then it says, now, in this situation, it started with a servant girl who kept the door, said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? Are you not? And he says, no, I'm not. Now, a very simple question, is it not? There again, the rest of the apostles we can read about fled. Peter did follow from a distance. He separated himself for a little while, and we know that... We know what happens when we start separating ourselves, but he suddenly found himself on in a spotlight and it may have taken him by surprise. And so here's Jesus being sent to trial, and Peter didn't want to become guilty by association, but he made this private denial to this girl. Now it's a little thing, is it not? But see what happens is that when we make a separation from God, as we separate ourselves from God, guess what? The world will be sure to fill in the void. You know, you've heard the phrase that the nature abhors a vacuum, and that's true, because when you draw the air out, the world will pull other stuff back in, and so the world will fill in that void. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 43. Jesus said this, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be in this wicked generation, Jesus was talking about. Now, what Jesus was saying is that sometimes we're dealing with some type of a sin, and you know we really work really hard to get rid of that sin, and we basically try to clean house. But the problem with it is that if we're not careful, and if we are not thinking and being diligent to not let that happen again, usually what happens is the second time it's worse. And then it gets worse and progressively worse from there. And that's what Jesus was trying to say is that because you leave the house clean and empty for a while, when you just say, well, I'm not going to drink anymore, I'm not going to smoke anymore, and I'm not going to do that anymore. The problem with this is that just by not doing that is not enough. We have to make sure that we fill it with something else. And filling it with the Word is the best way to go, is it not? What's the best way to take a bone away from a dog? Give him a steak, and he'll let go of that bone all the time. We have to fill it with something better, and when we do that, we're being careful. But a lot of times we're just careless, and we just say, "We've dealt with that sin, and now that we don't have it now, what happens is when it comes back, it comes back with a vengeance." And so what happened with Peter when he was put on trial? I know we talked about Jesus being on trial, but Peter was the one who was truly being put on trial as well, was he not? We know he first follows at a distance. Let's look at John's account. In John's account, we find him here basically being before the Sanhedrin. And so it says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. We're in John 18 now. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And I notice, if you notice the way it's written, John is talking about himself here. You know, he's not tooting his own, and I followed too. But another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Interesting enough, John says, Peter's out there, bring him in. He's Jesus' right-hand man. I mean, Peter should be part of this. Peter should be part of what's going on here. And so that's exactly what happened. So now Peter, who was on the outside, who apparently he may have wanted to be on the outside, now finds himself on the inside, and that's not a good place to be. In verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he says, I'm not. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, but Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So who's he associating himself now with? He should have been with his brother John at the time. But he wasn't being in John's company. He didn't want to be a part of John's company. He wanted to be away from that situation. So the second trial is before Caiaphas. And the second trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin is found in Luke chapter 22. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. So we find him out there once again, outside, following in the distance, and he sat with those who were warming themselves by the fire from that account. Now, when you look at that, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful. Now, the Bible doesn't record what was going on around that fire, does it? No, it doesn't. And so all we can do is presume, what were they talking about when they were gathered around the fire? Have you ever noticed that when people are with a bunch of people who are talking about sports, Everybody at the table's talking about sports. Everybody's talking about this or you know other their team or that, or they're talking about a what's going on with the president, and everybody's talking about that, or everybody talk about the weather. They talk about this and they talk about that. When all that discussion is going on, how many times is God's name brought up or the Lord's name being brought up? You never notice that a lot of times anything spiritual sometimes is completely lacking from any conversation. Now, once again, these people could have been talking about, well, they got that Jesus guy in there, and boy, they're going to string him up. I don't know if that's what they were going to say or not. But if they were all there in that general area, there was something going on inside that was the topic of everybody's discussion. And you notice how interesting it is that when we don't know the right answer, we're going to fill the right answer in with what we think is right. And we'll say it like it's of truth. That happens all the time. And so Peter finds himself in the wrong company and probably the wrong dialogues being asked, and so that he's not really where he needs to be there. But what follows is an open denial. In Mark chapter 14, it says that he denied it again. He lost his sight. He denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Do you ever think that Peter would have ever gone that far? Now, he says, "I do not know him." The Greek word is kognosko, and what that means is that I've never seen this fellow in my life. And that, after he said that, he says he went out onto the porch. So when we look at Luke's account, we find here that he says, well, let's just go ahead and read it. And this, the second open denial is found where he says, "Man, I do not know what you're saying. And immediately he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked to Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." He denied it. He lost his sight. He lost sight of who the Savior was. And so you can find that in Luke chapter 22, verse 59. "And about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely you're a Galilean.' Then he began to curse and to swear." Now that's the part that we want to talk about, especially. Cursing means that you wish ill on someone. When you tell someone that you wish they would go to hell, that's a curse. But to swear is to use God as your witness. Can you imagine Peter saying, "As God is my witness, I've never seen that man. I don't know that man." Think that happened. See, what happens is he goes out and he weeps bitterly. See, this really brings us to the real lesson. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Even you didn't think you'd ever go that far. Sin will keep you there longer than you ever thought that you would stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever dreamed that you'd even be paying. And so we ignore the warning signs, and they're all over the place. And then where Peter goes out and weeps bitterly, Luke chapter 22. Can you imagine that look that Jesus would have given to Peter? The Bible doesn't say anything, that Jesus didn't say anything to him, but have you ever hurt somebody from something you did or said, and the look of disappointment and hurt was in their eyes, and you know that you can't take it back? That's probably the worst feeling you could ever have. I know that betrayal. How could you do this? Why did you do this to me? And the look that Jesus gave to Peter was probably not of anger, it was probably more of hurt. He went out and he wept bitterly because Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter remembered, it says in verse 61, and Peter remembered what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus even said that I was going to do this. And I didn't believe him because I believed myself when I said, it'll never happen to me. If only I'd listened to Jesus. If I only had done this, or if you know, the thing about it is that sometimes you would say, if I only had listened to my mom or my dad, if I had only listened to my friends, if I had only listened, I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. And there's a lot of people who are at the jail right now, if you want to hear their story. Oh, if I'd only done this, if I'd only done that, I wouldn't be where I am today. But sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, and it'll keep you there longer you wanted to stay. He becomes so overwhelmed because of the shame that he goes out and he cries. The Bible says he cries bitter tears. Have you ever... I know sometimes we laugh when the little kids are so upset and they can't even talk because they're weeping so much, they're crying so much. Can you imagine a grown man being in such a state where he goes out and weeps bitterly, can't even talk because he is so emotionally distraught? See, he's about as far away as he's going to be. But the Bible, the good news is that there's always a back again. That is the gospel. The good news is that, yes, we can go away, but we don't have to stay away. We can leave, but we could also return. 22. Jesus, if you remember, says, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And notice that after Pentecost, Peter is not the same man as he was before. He's not cocky. He's not overconfident. He knows what he did. He learned from what he did. And now here's a person who is not afraid of those people who are putting Jesus to trial, the high priest and the Sanhedrin and all the rest of that crew. Now he is boldly standing before them and says, we need to obey God rather than you. Because they said, we charge you not to talk about this Jesus ever again. Notice he grew a backbone in the interim. And that's how God can change us. So we can learn from our mistakes. We can. Because if we don't learn from our mistakes, we're just doomed to repeat them, are we not? So when you have returned to me, suggest that it's possible to depart. And if we think that we stand, we need to take heed lest we fall. None of us are Jesus. None of us can resist the tempter as he did, even though that we have a model of saying it is written, it is written. I know I shouldn't speed driving down the highway. I know I shouldn't speed driving down the highway. I know I shouldn't speed. And, you know, 45 mile per hour, I know I'm going 60, but I've been caught. And all of a sudden the blue lights flash up behind you. Oh, if I'd have only listened. Now that's mild compared to when we stand before the tribunal of Jesus on that final day. And he is going to, and he's going to be the judge. And the Bible in Revelation talks about the books are being opened, and our entire life is now in front of us. Everything we said, everything that we did, everything that we thought, all the good and all the bad, and it's all going to be there, and it's going to be for open display. Should that not make us think the next time we are contemplating doing something that's not right, knowing that it's not hidden? Even though we think it is, help us, should it not? When we're tempted, what should we do? We should look to God, because God will provide a way of escape. But unfortunately, we don't want to escape most of the time. Wherever we find ourselves, we went there on purpose. We purposely went there because this is something that we were wanting to do. It's the lust inside us that can control us sometimes. So in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible does say that beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We understand that the Bible says that we can have our conscience seared as with a hot iron. And the problem with that is that when those nerves are seared, we don't feel any longer. And so that we don't feel the pain any longer. And there are people now who can do some rather ungodly things and don't think a thing about it because there's no conscience there now. We don't want to ever get that far. We don't ever want to be that far away or that far removed that we cannot even feel remorse or feel guilt. We have to realize that we can fall away and be away so far that we become numb. And that's not a good place to be. The prodigal son went away for a while, did he not? And the prodigal son, though, realized his situation. The Bible says he came to himself. No one was saying, you better get on back to home. He came to himself and said, look at me. I could have the pig slop. I'm starving to death here. What I'm going to do, I'm going to swallow my pride and I'm going to go back to my father. I can't even go back home now. I'm just going to go back to my father and say, look, I don't even deserve to be called your son. Just hire me to be one of your workers. The Bible talks about when the prodigal did come back home, the father was waiting for him. Notice the father didn't go out sending a posse to drag him back home, kicking and screaming. The father was waiting for him to come home because now the son came home and confessed, Father, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Forgive me. He just says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me come back so I can have something to eat. Mercy. That should not be our incentive to return. Romans chapter 2 and 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? One last verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might be shown all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. When you have strengthened, return and strengthen your brethren. When you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Do you know that when you come back to the Lord, not only should you just come back and warm a pew, now it's your turn to come back and strengthen your brethren. This is interesting. How can I strengthen, though, my brethren just by sitting in a pew? You think, well, how can that be? Well, if that's all you can do, you can at least sing songs with them, pray with them, take part in the Bible class with them. That's an encouragement, knowing that we're not all by ourselves. Okay, whether I like the teacher or not, my brethren are being encouraged because I'm there. I'm doing whatever I can to encourage my brethren. So strengthen your brethren. Peter did not live mistake-free from that time, because in Acts chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 2, there's an account where Peter did. He played the hypocrite. But his brother Paul was quick to present this to him. He didn't talk. Paul didn't go around talking to everybody else about what Peter did. He went straight to Peter and he told him what he needed to hear. But he was a source of strength to his brethren. Just as Peter fell away and returned, so can we. So this morning, if you're here and you have not been where you needed to be, isn't it nice to know that you can come back home? That you have an opportunity to do it over again. No questions asked. The Lord will forgive. So this morning, if you're here and you're subject to God's invitation, Brandon has chosen song number 915. So if you're here and you're subject to his call, come together as the words trust and obey tells us.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his mouth quickly dries it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Live in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Everybody here this morning, and I don't know if we have any other announcements, so Brother Cliff.
Yes, Patty and Dave just paid an announcement will be in Birmingham Tuesday for.
Let's keep John's prayers up for their travels. And Patty's mother. I have nothing else further. Let's have some prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have indeed been blessed to be able to come out to worship before you, sing songs of praise, and to listen to your word, O God. But more especially to be edified by one another, to remember thy Son and the sacrifice he made. Help us, O God, not to forget those things, especially as we go through our lives, as we think about the lives that we have lived and the grace that you have showed upon us and the love and the mercy that we can come before you asking for forgiveness. Lord, help us to remember thy Son in everything that we do. Help us to live our lives the way that he lived his so that we could be a shining light to the world around us. We pray, O God, that you'll continue to be with those of this congregation who been mentioned in prayers, Sister Angie Land with her three bulging discs, and pray that you be with the Johnsons as they travel, Sister Terry Williams as she continues to go through her follow-ups and the treatments she has for the cancer. We pray, oh God, you'll be with the others that may have just the aches and the pains that they have, the hurt backs, the necks that are stiff, oh God, we pray that you'll just bring them comfort. We pray, oh God, that you'll be with us again. If it be your will, help us to come back out to worship before you again this evening. Help us again to understand that we're edifying one another as we do so. Be in our hearts and our minds as we go throughout this day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Chappelle's are coming too. Okay, just thought, I thought you'd give you a little heads up. Maybe you can come to them too. Okay, still there?